If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, in spite of the grumbling that is always there this time of year when school begins again, I don't know how you felt when you were in those days, but I always felt, and I expect that most of you felt, a sense of excitement with the beginning of the school year. In spite of the grumbling we hear from some of our young people, there's always that excitement and the desire to see old friends at the end of summer, to go to the store on that trip to get all your school supplies, at times getting new clothes or shoes, and then on that first day, there is a smell that only a schoolroom has. And walking into that again and smelling that smell and getting the new books and meeting the new teachers and the prospect of learning new things, there is a sense of excitement about going back to school. And I'll tell you, I feel the very same way as we now open this book and begin a study in the Gospel of Luke. These focus studies are very, very helpful. They allow us to have an in-depth look into a particular portion of Scripture. And one of the blessings for families is that when you go home, you have, in class, gone through the very same material that your child will have gone through. And so it gives you some common ground upon which to discuss spiritual things. That's a blessing. We're going to know Luke better than we've ever known Luke before by the time we complete our study, both in sermon and in class time over this quarter. I don't have to tell you that the book of Luke is actually the first volume of a two-volume work. We need to think of it as Luke Acts, because that's really what it is, a two-volume work by this writer, Luke. And the two should not really be separated. It's a continual story. Luke is the story of Jesus, and Acts is the result of the story of Jesus, the beginning of the early church. Now, the writings of Luke, this two-volume work, we're only going to get started in Luke this quarter, but Luke Acts is unique in all the writings of the New Testament in that it is the only material that is written by a non-Jew. Now, we should be a little bit excited because this church is comprised primarily, if not exclusively, of Gentiles. Here we have the sole Gentile writer in the New Testament telling the story of Jesus primarily to Gentiles. So folks, this is our book. We're going to hear it from a Gentile perspective. Now, we don't know a lot about Luke. In fact, he is mentioned by name only three times in the books of the New Testament. All three times it is Paul who is mentioning him, and that's probably to be expected because he and Paul were traveling companions. The first time that we read about it is in Colossians chapter 4. There Paul refers to him as our dear friend Luke, the doctor, or as the King James Version calls him, the beloved physician, Luke. He mentions him also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there he talks. In fact, I want us to turn over just a moment, if you'll hold your finger there in Luke, and turn over to the book of 2 Timothy. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, near the end of Paul's life, he writes that beautiful passage that we're all familiar with, beginning down in verse 6. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul makes this statement near the end of his life, and it's instructive to see, as he is there in that prison cell in the city of Rome, that he mentions there in verse 11 that only Luke is with me. Luke shared a special bond with the Apostle Paul. He had been there earlier. He's mentioned the other time of the three times that he's mentioned by Paul in the book of Philemon. And as he closes out that letter to Philemon, he says, Luke also sends greetings to you. Luke may have been a convert. Some people suppose that. We can't know for certain. May have been a convert of the Apostle Paul. He was, we know, a constant traveling companion of Paul. And as you read Luke's account in the book of Acts, that there are those famous we sections where he moves from describing Paul and his journeys to including himself in the narrative. And from here we went. And so you can tell the sections of the journeys that Luke accompanied Paul during that time. Luke was with Paul in Jerusalem. He stayed there close by him when Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea. And then in Rome, Paul makes this statement, only Luke is with me here. Luke would have had an opportunity to meet many of the early followers of Jesus. Even though it appears he may not himself have been an eyewitness of the events of the ministry of Jesus, he knew and talked with and examined closely the testimony of many of those. It's very likely that he sat down and had conversations with Mary, the mother of Jesus, because we're going to see his gospel is unique in some of the behind-the-scenes information that is contained there. He would have known many of the early followers of Jesus and heard their stories. He would have heard Paul in the journeys tell things that we don't even have written down. Now, the Gospels were written in a certain chronological order. Scholars have studied and tried to figure out that order. And most scholars, although it's still up for debate in some circles, most scholars believe that Mark was the earliest of the four Gospels. And following Mark, then Matthew was written. And then Luke would have been the third Gospel written, and then much later the Gospel of John, near the end of the first century, would have been written. And that makes sense because of what Luke says in the passage that Don just read for us. Look again in Luke chapter 1. Luke begins with these words, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Many, I'm sure that included Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, and it shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes we'll hear on the news or see a headline that a new gospel of Jesus has been discovered that we didn't know about before. And that troubles some Christians because they think, well, you know, don't we have it all right here? He says many have undertaken to write up accounts. And so today we have a lot of stories about Jesus written by people who were uninspired, whose accounts were not part of the New Testament canon of Scriptures. There are a lot of accounts of Jesus written by people that lived in and around his time and in subsequent centuries. And those are interesting, they're instructive, but many of them contain information that's spurious and not very reliable, and so they were never considered by those of their day to be inspired. But Luke says, I've looked at many different accounts, and I've done my own study of this. He says, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, It seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. He did an examination, but most importantly, the record we have of Luke was guided by the hand of the Holy Spirit of God. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have this gospel of Luke. Luke is a wonderful gospel because if we did not have Luke's account, there are many things that now are very familiar to us that we would not know at all. Luke provides a lot of new material that we don't find in Matthew or Mark. Behind the scenes information about the birth account of Jesus. Did you know that almost one third of the Gospel of Luke is peculiar to Luke alone? Luke tells us about six miracles that no one else tells us about. He has 18 parables that are recorded nowhere else. Luke's gospel is a gospel that has a far reach. It's a gospel for all the world. It's not just for the Jew. Matthew wrote primarily for the Jew, and his gospel is filled with Old Testament citations. You don't find that in Luke. He writes for people who were not as familiar with the Old Testament as Matthew's audience was. Consider for just a moment a few of the things that are unique to the gospel of Luke. This is one of the reasons that I'm so excited about this study, because we're going to be looking at material that is found, much of it, only in the Gospel of Luke. Turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Put your finger here in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 1. This is the part of the Bible that is probably less read than any other section of Scripture. This is the part that if you're doing your daily Bible reading and trying to get through the Bible in a year, you just scan over this as quickly as you can. It's one of those dreaded genealogies that we find throughout Scripture. And Matthew begins with that. Now, once you've found the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, go back over to Luke chapter 3 and put your finger over in Luke chapter 3, because Luke's genealogy of Jesus begins in chapter 3, near the end of chapter 3. Now, I want you to look in Matthew's genealogy and tell me, and you can say this out loud, I'm going to let you speak here during my sermon. Who is the beginning of Matthew's genealogy? He goes back from Jesus, back in time, and who is the beginning of Matthew's genealogy? Abraham, that's right, you see it there. Now look over in Luke chapter 3, and tell me, when Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus, who does he go back to? Adam. Matthew wrote to Jews, and they were primarily interested in the father of the faithful, the Jews, Abraham. And so he goes back to show his lineage connecting with the very first Jew, Abraham. But Luke is writing to Gentiles who are, yes, interested in Jewish history, but they're looking at a bigger picture, and so he goes back to the father of everyone, Jew and Gentile. In the story of the birth of Jesus recorded here in Luke chapter 2, Luke is the only one of the gospel writers who points out specifically that Jesus was to be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. He quotes old Simeon. Remember that? When Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus into the temple courts, and old Simeon saw Jesus, and he says, "I've longed for this. God told me that one day I would see the coming Messiah, and now I've seen him." And he he takes Jesus and he sings a song of praise. And in that praise that he gives to God, he calls Jesus a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Well, what a broad perspective this old Jewish follower of God must have had, to see beyond the borders of just Judaism, to see that Jesus would touch, yes, the descendants of Abraham, but he would touch everyone, even the Gentiles. Luke also includes a story about that most despised minority group in all of Israel. You know who they were? The Samaritans. Those people that the Jews had no desire to be associated with. And Luke tells of the compassion of Jesus and of his outreach beyond just the borders of the Jews. And he tells the famous story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you won't find the story of the Good Samaritan in Matthew's Gospel, in Mark's Gospel, or in John's Gospel. Only Luke tells that story. And remember the story of the 10 lepers? And Jesus healed those lepers, and there was only one who bothered to come back and to say thank you to Jesus for that healing. Luke tells that story, but he alone tells us that man who said thank you was a Samaritan. How about that? And it wasn't just that Luke was interested in showing that the gospel goes out beyond racial lines. That wasn't his only purpose. He shows the side of Jesus most clearly, more clearly than any of the other gospel writers, that shows Jesus dealing compassionately with the poor and the downtrodden, and the fringe members of society that nobody else wanted to associate with. And in doing that, shows that the gospel about Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is for all people, all kinds of people, all levels of society. It's the gospel for all mankind. Again, just illustrating this, remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and poor Lazarus sat outside the gates of that rich man's house, and he was covered in sores, and the dogs would come and lick the sores. And the story ends with a reversal of fortunes. And now that poor man is in the bosom of Abraham. And that rich man that enjoyed all the comforts of life, he is in torment. Luke alone records that story of God's care and compassion for those that are poor, like that poor man, Lazarus. Remember the story of the rich fool who didn't care about those around him? He only wanted to enrich himself, and so he had bumper crops, and he just built bigger barns, and in one night, all that he had prepared was taken from him. He died. What a foolish man. Luke alone tells that story. We have the Beatitudes in Matthew, and they're recorded in the other Gospels, but in Luke's account, when he pronounces the woes there at the end of the Beatitudes, he pronounces a listing of woes for the rich who do not care for the poor. Luke records numerous stories about Jesus having encounters with social outcasts. The reviled tax collectors. Remember the story of that wee little man, Zacchaeus, who climbed up the sycamore tree? Luke is the only one that tells the story about that old tax collector that Jesus loved, whose home he went to, and who became a follower of Jesus. And that wonderful parable that Jesus told about prayer, about the Pharisee who prayed looking up and boasting to God about how good he was, and then that old publican, nobody liked those old publicans. And that old publican stood over there, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He bowed his head and beat his breast and said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Luke is the only one of the gospel writers that records that story. In Luke, we read about God's love for social misfits. Luke alone tells the story, maybe the most famous of all the stories Jesus told, the story of the prodigal son. That's only in Luke. In Luke, we read of God's compassion even for the criminal classes. He's the only one of the four Gospels that tells the story of the thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise," Jesus said to him. Now, in telling the story of the coming of John the Baptist, all four gospel writers quote from Isaiah chapter 40, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." But Luke finishes out that verse in Isaiah 40. He continues to the triumphant conclusion of that verse, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Do you see what we've got in this gem of a gospel in Luke? We have here the story of Jesus Christ who came to save the world. Not just the Jewish nation, the world. Rich and poor, upright citizens, and those who have found themselves in the gutter of life. Healthy people and diseased people. Those who maintain the status quo and those who are the outcasts of society. Jesus touches and reaches out to all of these different people. I've told this story before, but I love missionary biographies. And Brother McCaleb was one of the very first missionaries sent out within the Churches of Christ back in the 1800s. He had a passion for the lost around the world. Hardly any churches in the 1800s sent out missionaries. And he wanted to go to Japan. And he talked to churches all over Middle Tennessee and said, "Would you support me and my family to be missionaries to carry the gospel to Japan?" And they all said, "You know, that's so far away and that's expensive," and no one was interested. But there were a group of ladies in one of the churches where he went in Hickman County, Tennessee. If you drive between Memphis and Nashville, you'll see the little sign entering Hickman County. And there in Hickman County, there were a group of ladies, and they banded together and they said, "We can't do a lot, but we can save some of our butter and egg money." And they made a commitment to old Brother McCaleb, and they said, "We will use our funds and we will send you to Japan." And that's how he went, on butter and egg money by some good Christian sisters. And he worked there for years. Teams came over and worked with him in that country. We probably know him better not for his work in Japan, but for that one song that he wrote, "The Gospel is for All." "Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all." The blessed gospel. That's the song he wrote. Okay, school is in session. You've had your introduction. Classes will begin in just about 12 minutes. And here is your first homework assignment. Before next Sunday, read as much as you can of the Gospel of Luke. I know we've got some good students here, and some of you will read the entire Gospel before next Sunday, and you'll be blessed by that reading. Read as much of it as you can and come back prepared to dig deeper. We haven't even gotten into the text. This morning, in our Sunday school classes, we're going to be jumping in to the amazing story of those elderly parents of John the Baptist and how that miracle occurred, giving them a baby in their old age, and about the interesting story of how that was revealed to John the Baptist's father as he was serving in the temple. When Gabriel, the same angel that will come to Mary, Gabriel comes and tells him that he and his wife are going to have a baby. Go to class and you're going to learn a lot about that this morning. No, the gospel is for all. And let me just say this morning. There is no one here who cannot be touched by the gospel. There is nothing that you have ever done that is so bad that God cannot and will not forgive you. There is no sin that is so dark that the blood of Jesus can't make it white as snow, cleanse it, wash it away. Luke will say later on in chapter 13, verse 29, as he quotes Jesus, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus reaches out to every one of us. Have you made your reservation at that feast, at that banquet that will take place of the redeemed of all the ages, of all the tribes, all the nations, all the languages? This morning, the invitation is still open. And if you've never responded in faith, we invite you to do that right now as we stand and as we sing.